The general subject of this conference is the grace of God in the economy of God. Grace is a very popular item among Christians in general. We also often hear Christians using this word, grace. But you may say that not many believers truly understand, truly realize what the grace of God is. Even among us, we have released messages concerning grace many times. But to this day, I feel that our knowledge of grace has not yet reached the degree of thoroughness. Therefore, thank the Lord that this time, according to God's arrangement, in the first conference of the seven annual feasts, He's speaking to us concerning this very profound and rich subject to help us know what the grace of God in the economy of God is. The conference this time is not only for us to know what grace is, but even more, it is to help us know what grace is in God's economy. How does this grace or the grace of God have to do with God's economy? We know that God's economy is the plan arranged and planned by God for the fulfillment of His eternal purpose, which is to work Himself into man, to be man's life and man's everything. This economy of God is entirely a matter of grace. God's economy is carried out through grace and in grace. Therefore, you may say that it is not adequate to simply know what grace is. In order to know the grace of God, we need to relate it to the economy of God. The grace of God is for the economy of God. Therefore, to experience God's grace is not merely for our own benefit or our own blessings. This grace is altogether related to God's economy and is for God's economy. In this conference, we have five messages. The first message may be considered an opening word, an introductory word. The crucial point in this message is to help the brothers and sisters have a thorough understanding of the grace of God, especially grace in God's economy. I believe that if by this message we can have a thorough and clear understanding of this divine truth, the following messages will be able to give us better and richer help. The title of the first message is The Tremendous Significance of the Grace of God as Revealed in the New Testament. Please pay attention to this word, tremendous. This indicates that not only do we need to know the significance of the grace of God, but we also need to realize the grace is tremendously significant in the New Testament. We need to know this and touch God's feeling in his heart concerning grace. If we can touch the feeling in God's heart concerning this definition of grace, we will also agree that indeed the grace of God in the New Testament is a tremendous matter. If this grace is tremendous, its significance is also tremendous. Roman numeral 1 says, the grace of God is a matter of tremendous significance. The four verses listed here are all very much related to this grace and very important. Let me read them. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. The Word became flesh indicates that our God came to become a man. In the man Jesus Christ, God became flesh to dwell among men. God came to the earth to become a man. He did not come with the law. He did not come with commandments. He did not come with many demands. He came to become this man. Here it says, he is full of grace and reality. So he came with grace. His coming was the coming of grace. His coming was the coming of reality. Verse 16 says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Grace is added upon grace. So this grace is unlimited. Every time we come to receive and enjoy God's grace, he hopes to add grace upon grace continually. Verse 17 is very precious. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. The law was given, declared through Moses. God, through Moses, had decreed his law to his people. However, grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to give grace. His coming was the coming of grace. Therefore, it says that one was given, the other came. The coming of Jesus Christ was the coming of grace and reality. Ephesians 2:7 says that he might display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will touch this point, this verse, in the last Roman numeral of this message. Here I will point out that this verse tells us that at the end of this age, in the coming ages, which are the millennial kingdom and eternity, God's grace will be manifested. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us will be displayed. The greatest exhibition in the universe will be the display of God's grace at that time. To show how his grace in his kindness has come into his elect. So this grace is a great matter. In the coming ages, God will display this grace. The last verse, Revelation 22:21, which is the very last verse of the whole Bible, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. How does the Bible end? The Bible ends with grace. This shows that grace is not a small matter. Grace is a tremendous matter. The divine revelation of the entire Bible ends with this word, grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. So here, from these four verses, these four portions of the Bible, we can see that indeed, grace has a tremendous place in God's New Testament economy. Point A. Grace is the greatest truth and the highest revelation in God's New Testament economy. When we speak about grace, we're touching God's New Testament economy. God's economy includes an Old Testament portion and a New Testament portion. In the Old Testament portion are pictures and types. In the New Testament portion are realities and fulfillments. In God's Old Testament economy, we do not see grace. In the entire Old Testament, you cannot find grace as defined in the New Testament. Even in Genesis 6, it says Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. Here it is favor. Noah found favor in the sight of God. That is different from the New Testament grace. Grace is related to God's New Testament economy. In the New Testament, in God's New Testament economy, grace is the greatest truth. Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? The New Testament reveals many truths concerning justification, concerning sanctification, concerning overcoming, concerning being spiritual, concerning being righteous. These are all very important truths, but we need to see clearly that in God's New Testament economy, the greatest truth is grace, and the greatest revelation is also grace. Why can we say this? The verse listed here also show us that grace is related to God himself, related to Christ, and related to the Spirit. This grace is called the grace of God. The grace is also called the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace is even called the Spirit of grace. Well, grace is related to the Spirit. Philippians 4:23 says that the grace of Jesus Christ is with our spirit. In our spirit is the grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this grace is related to God, related to Christ, related to the Spirit, and related to our spirit. Therefore, indeed, grace is the greatest truth and the highest revelation in God's New Testament economy. Point B. If we would understand what the grace of God is as revealed in the New Testament, we need to have a clear view of the New Testament as a whole. Okay, Roman numeral 2. According to the New Testament, grace is actually what God is to us for our enjoyment. When I first read the sentence in Chinese, it was not easy for me to understand, because in Chinese it means to, it seems to refer to what we are, but actually it refers to what God is, not what we are. To understand this in Chinese, we need to put these words in the same order as in English, which says, what God is to us. Of course, this would not be good Chinese, so in writing it has to be written the way it currently is. But this does not refer to what we are, but what God is to us for our enjoyment. We're nothing. There's nothing in what we are that is worth talking about. But what God is too rich. God is love. God is light. God is righteousness. God is holiness. God is mercy. There are too many items of what God is. But what God is to us is toward us, and is for us, so that we may enjoy Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is to the general Christians a very common familiar verse. What does it say? It says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, the grace of God speaks of what God is, and this grace is for us to apply. The grace of God is not something placed in the heavens, something objective, something hung there for us to see. This grace is for us to appropriate. Thank the Lord. The Lord's grace, His grace, is sufficient for us. Point A, grace is God, not in doctrine, but in our experience. God in the heaven is just God, but when He comes into us, He is grace. Here we're not talking about a God in doctrine. We're here talking about a God in experience, which is grace. For grace is God in Christ with all that He is for our enjoyment. This includes life, strength, comfort, rest, light, righteousness, holiness, power, and the other divine attributes. Thank the Lord. What God is too rich. This can be compared to us going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Whatever you want to eat is placed before you. There are beef, chicken, fish, seafood, a lot of vegetables, different kinds of vegetables. It is very rich. Thank and praise the Lord. Our God indeed is all-inclusive. What He is multifarious. What He is to become our enjoyment. How can such an all-sufficient God become man's enjoyment? So He has to come to be grace. He becomes grace for man to enjoy, for man to receive. By man's enjoyment of Him, He can be received into man. Therefore, grace is nothing else but this God in our experience. This God in Christ with everything that He is for our enjoyment, for us to enjoy. Point B, grace is mainly not the work God does for us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear on this point. Because in our natural concept of us Christians, as soon as we speak of grace, we think of what God has done for us. At the end of each year, many Christians have the habit of counting God's grace. They recounted what God did for me or what good things He gave me this year. This year, I thank God that He let me give birth to a baby boy. Oh, I've been waiting to have a child, but was not able to have one this year. But grace God has given me that a boy was born. This year, God gave me this promotion, gave me a better job, a better position with a raise. Oh, this year, I have many graces to count. God has done so many great things for me and giving me so many good things. Oh, I was infected with COVID in this pandemic, but thank God, He saved me. I only had a few sneezes, and then I was fine. You just feel how much God's grace has done for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, all of these are our concepts. I'm sorry to say, especially the concept of Chinese, we have a very natural concept concerning grace. We always think that grace is something or some benefits that God gives to us, or something, good things that God does for us. This point says that grace is many, not any work God does for us. Grace is the triune God himself dispensed into our being, experienced by us for our enjoyment. Grace is the triune God himself dispensed into our being. Yes, you were healed from your sickness, and this year you had a raise, a promotion with many benefits. But has God increased in you? After you have gained these benefits, you just said, thank God for giving me such an abundant grace. But has God increased in you? Or with your high salary, you just went to spend it and have more entertainments. So you were moved even further away from God. Your so-called grace did not add God into you. Rather, your so-called grace, the little favor that God gave you, has moved you away from God himself. The ultimate definition of grace is the triune God dispensed into us to be our enjoyment and our content. Point C. The New Testament is a history of the grace of God. I like this word very much. Indeed, if we know grace in this way, we also will agree with this word. The New Testament is a story of grace. This means that the entire New Testament speaks of how God, this triune God, became grace to us for us to enjoy, to receive, and to become our everything. The story of the entire New Testament is a story of grace, a history of grace. What is this history? It is the incarnation of the triune God in his divine Trinity, processed and consummated, and moving and living in and among the believers. This sentence is a little tongue-twisting. Why is it so complicated? This grace is God enjoyed by us. That is not bad, but why is it so complicated? It speaks of the incarnation of the triune God in his divine Trinity, processed and consummated. For such an all-sufficient God to be wrought into man, for man to enjoy, for man to experience, and to become man's everything is not an easy matter. How can this God, who is high up in heaven and who dwells in unapproachable light, come into man like us, who are pitiful, corrupt, and sinful? There are many things involved in this process. God himself had to come, had to become flesh, to dwell among us. Then he had to pass through 33 and a half years of human living. And eventually, he had to go to the cross to redeem us by being crucified. And then, 3 days later, he resurrected and ascended and became a life-giving spirit, the consummated spirit, so that he can come into us. There is a process here. And it is not so easy. He needed time and needed to pass through this experience. God himself needed to pass through this period of time and pass through these different steps. Eventually, he could be consummated to become the Spirit who can be received and experienced. This Spirit is grace. This Spirit was previously this Jesus Christ in the flesh, who is also grace. This God, who is grace himself, became a man on the earth, who is also grace. After he became the Spirit is also grace, so that he can be received and enter into those who believe into him. Thus, he can move and live in the believers and among them. Today, just as the last verse of Revelation 22 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints." This grace was originally just God himself, who was far away in the heaven. God is grace, but this grace today has come into us human beings. At the end of the Bible, after passing through 66 books of the Bible, at the conclusion of the divine revelation, the last word says that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Thank the Lord. This is the completion and fulfillment of God's economy. Where is the fulfillment? The fulfillment is that grace has come into us and grace is now with us. Grace is not outside of us. Grace is inside of us. Therefore, never consider grace to be that car, that job, that salary, or that position. No. Those material things to Paul were all refuse. He counted all things as refuse. The real grace is this triune God being able to be brought into us. At the end of the Bible, the very last word is the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Thank the Lord. This grace today is with us. We daily enjoy this grace. Today we enjoy this grace of the Lord being with us. One day, this grace will be with us to the extent that he is completely mingled with us as one. Okay, we'll come to Roman numeral 3. Grace is the manifestation of the triune God in his embodiment in three aspects: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I would encourage the brothers and sisters to PSRP this word, to pray read this word, to digest it into you. I do not believe that you have heard such a definition of grace in the entire Christianity. It is only in the Lord's recovery, under the ministry of the age, that we can hear such an utterance, such a definition of grace, defining what grace is. It is the manifestation of the triune God in his embodiment in three aspects: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Earlier, we have seen that grace is not anything, and grace is not any matter. Grace is God himself. But this God, brothers and sisters, he is the triune God. This triune God is not three gods. He is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Spirit. But he's not three separate gods. He is the three one God. He is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. He's one God. This grace is this triune God in his embodiment as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our unique God is manifested as grace in the embodiment of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. This sentence is very rich and very profound. We are very familiar with 2 Corinthians 13:14, which says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This word reveals three things: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. These are not three unrelated things, but one thing seen from three angles. From one angle, it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first point, the first item. This grace is also the history of the entire New Testament, the story of the entire New Testament. Speaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus, where does this grace come from? Actually, this grace is just the expression of the Father's love, God's love. This grace cannot be separated from God's love. This grace is the expression of God's love. And this grace is given to us through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the so-called fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is the transmission of grace. Grace is the outflow of God's love, and grace is given and transmitted through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. From such a short verse, we see the manifestation of the mutual operations of the divine Trinity to bring grace to the saints. Point A, grace is the triune God in his incarnation to be dispensed into the believers by the Father as the source, by the Son as the element, and by the Spirit as the application. It is through his divine Trinity that God, who is grace, can work himself into man. One day, this triune God became flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. This is God becoming flesh. The word incarnation, full of grace and reality. The first step of the triune God to bring grace to man is by the incarnation of Christ. This triune God in Christ became flesh and came with grace and reality. His coming was grace coming. Before he came, this God who dwelt in an unapproachable light was full and unlimited in his being. But who could know him? Who could see him? However, one day, God in the Son became flesh, was born in Bethlehem. That little child was the Almighty God, the Eternal Father. In his living for 33.5 years, man saw how God is full of grace, kindness, patience, and compassion. In the 33.5 years of the Lord Jesus' human living, he was just grace. He lived out this all-inclusive, all-sufficient God among men to show them what grace is. The life that he lived out was just grace. As he was living, he lived a life of grace and passed through the process of 33.5 years. Then he went on to pass through death, pass through resurrection, and ascension. Eventually, in resurrection and ascension, he became the Spirit, so that he could be dispensed into the believers. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, do not think that he left God the Father in the heavens. When he was on the earth, he told people, when you see me, you see the Father. The Father is with me. He also said, I'm going, referring to his death. But I'm coming again, which coming refers to the Spirit's coming, the coming of the Comforter, the coming of the Spirit of reality. This Lord Jesus, although he is the second of the divine Trinity, when he came to the earth, he came with the Father, and he's also with the Spirit. Therefore, this incarnated God, Jesus Christ, brought grace and reality to man. He came with the Father and with the Spirit. He is the Spirit. In him, there is the Father as well as the Spirit. This one is the triune God. 2,000 years ago, he lived and walked among God's people. Therefore, this outline point says, grace is a triune God in his incarnation to be dispensed into the believers by the Father as the source, by the Son as the element, and by the Spirit as the application. The Father who was with him is the source. This Son is the element. And the Spirit reality who he was to become is the application. I go on to the next point. Point one, the source of grace, the element of grace, and the application of grace are of the three persons of the divine Trinity to be our everything. We never thought that grace has the three aspects, the aspect of the source, the aspect of the element, and the aspect of the application. Many Christians just consider grace as something like winning the lottery. Oh, today, I got promoted. I got a raise. How lucky am I? Oh, God's grace gave me so many good benefits. Grace is not something accidental. Grace is not by chance, not something like winning the lottery. Grace has a source, a very real source. This source is God the Father himself. Grace also has an element, a very substantial, very solid element, which is Christ himself. Grace is also has an application. Which application is the Spirit? So our God, the triune God in his Trinity, the Father as the source, the Son as the element, the Spirit as the application, can apply this grace to us in a solid way. We should not expect or hope that God can give us more grace this year. What you mean is that you want God to give you more outward blessings. We do not need those kind of prayers. Every day we should just enjoy this one, who is God the Father as the source of grace, God the Son as the element of grace, and the Spirit, God the Spirit, as the application of grace. We should daily call on him and join him, so that we may receive, apply, experience the divine grace in a very solid way. This is too rich. Point two. In the divine dispensing, grace is called the grace of God, the grace of Christ, and the grace of which the Spirit is. Therefore, you can see that this grace involves the divine Trinity. In Greek, expressions such as the love of God and the grace of God means that the two nouns mentioned are in apposition. For example, the love of God means that God is love. In Greek grammar, these words are as if in apposition. So what does the grace of God mean? It means that God is grace. What does the grace of Christ mean? It means that Christ is grace. What does the Spirit of grace mean? It means that the grace is the Spirit. This grace and the divine Trinity are closely, very closely related. Point B, grace is the embodiment of God who became a God-man with divinity and humanity, passed through human living, died, resurrected, and entered into ascension. Now he is the life-giving Spirit dwelling in us. Up to now, we should be quite clear that grace is not anything material or something outward work that God does for us. Grace is just God himself. Grace is even just the triune God himself in his embodiment as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He came to be a God-man. This carpenter's son, Jesus the Nazarene, was an extraordinary person. There had never been a man living on the earth with both divinity and humanity. God lived in him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God. He's both God, yet man, and man, yet God. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. Grace is such a one who is God and man, the embodiment of God becoming a God-man with divinity and humanity, passing through the process of human living, death, resurrection, and ascension. Today, such a one as the life-giving Spirit, he can dwell in us. Hallelujah. This is grace. Point C. Grace is the triune God, processed and consummated for us, so that we may enjoy him. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you." This God of all grace is to perfect us, establish us, and strengthen us. What is this? This is grace. Such a God of all grace, by passing through various processes in Christ and being consummated to become the Spirit, can now establish us, strengthen us, and perfect us. This is for us to enjoy. Therefore, grace is not merely something for us to say, "Oh, now I understand what grace is." We have learned a lot about the definitions of grace. This is not adequate. Grace needs to be applied to us to become our establishing, our strengthening, and our perfecting. Point D, without being processed, the triune God could not be grace to us. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God needs to become our grace. If God himself had not been processed and consummated and had remained in heaven, he would still be God, but he would not have anything to do with us. And grace would be objective to us. In order for grace to enter into us, God needs to be processed in order to be our grace. Point one. The Father is embodied in the Son. The Son is realized as the Spirit, and the Spirit enters into us as grace for our enjoyment. Point two, the processed and consummated triune God dispenses himself into us to be our portion as grace, so that we may enjoy him as everything in his divine Trinity. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13:14 should not just be a verse that we memorize, but it should become the moment-by-moment enjoyment within us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. This verse should not just be a benediction used in today's Christianity, given by the pastor after their Sunday service, before the congregation is dismissed. This is a kind of outward religious ritual. Paul's word here is not to become a kind of religious ritual to us. There is a divine reality here. If we would enjoy grace, we need to realize that the triune God, Christ as grace, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is being dispensed into us to be our enjoyment and our everything. We come to Roman numeral 4. Our God and Father has graced us in the Beloved. We also read this verse quite often, Ephesians 1:6. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he graced us in the Beloved. We have learned from the previous points about what grace is. Then how does this grace reach us? Ephesians 1:6 tells us that it is given by God in the Beloved. This word is very sweet and full of very profound meanings. God graced us. In the Greek text, the word here is just grace in a verb form. Grace is a noun, but here Paul used it as a verb. God graced us in the Beloved. Paul did not say God gave us grace, but God graced us. This is very interesting and full of meaning. Here the feelings are richer. God did not merely give us some grace, but it is what's in the Beloved, in his Beloved Son, that he graced us. Point A. For God to grace us means that he has put us into the position of grace, so that we may be the object of his grace and favor. That is, we may enjoy all that God is to us. But it's just as we have been placed in the position of grace. In order to receive God's grace, you need to be in a proper position. Suppose I have a watch here, and I want to give it to you as a gift. I'm standing here, and you have gone to Beijing, and then you are not in a position to receive this grace, and you cannot receive my gift. In order to receive my gift, you need to be brought to a position to receive grace. This verse tells us that God the Father graced us in the Beloved, meaning that he has put us into the position to be graced, so that we may become the object of God's grace and favor. That is, that we may enjoy all that God is to us. We may enjoy all that God is to us. I enjoyed this point very much. It reminded me of a hymn that I really like to sing. It is hymn number 48, which we often sing in our worship of the Father. In the second stanza, it says, his Father and our Father, his God and ours thou art, and he is thy Beloved, the gladness of thy heart. where his joy he brings us, to share his part and place, to know thy love and favor, the shining of thy face. We have been brought into a position to be graced, a position to receive God's favor. This beloved Son is the one whom God delights in. It was not in our natural man that God has set his favor on us. Rather, it was in his beloved that he has done so. We are a group of beloved ones. In his beloved Son, he has set his favor on us and put us in the position to be graced. Here is a matter of position. Brothers and sisters, today we're now no longer Gentiles who are far away from God. We have been brought in, not just brought near, but brought back into a position to be graced, to receive God's favor. Oh, this is a very sweet hymn. Point one, because we are in the position of grace, are the object of grace, God is pleased with us. Every time we come to break the bread, after we enjoy and remember the Lord, we come to worship the Father. And there's truly a sweet sense within that by enjoying Christ's redemptive work for us, we're brought back to God the Father, brought back home. We're led by the firstborn Son, who is the only begotten of God, also God's beloved, in whom is God's delight. We follow him to enjoy the Father's delight together with him in his possession. When God the Father sees that we are brought back, led back to the Father's house by his firstborn Son, his delight is unspeakable. It is like sometimes a family reunites. For a long time, the children have all been away from home. When it's time for the reunion, when the children come home, the mother is very joyful and prepare for them many delicious dishes, their favorite fruit. As they are eating, the children will enjoy it very much, but the one who enjoys the most, it's not the children, but the mother. As the mother sees the children enjoying her food, she's full of unspeakable joy. Our God, seeing us who used to be a group of people who opposed him, a group of sinners, but now the only begotten Son who he sent to become his firstborn Son, have brought us home. The delight in him is unspeakable. In the beloved, we have also become beloved. So God delights in us. Point two, God's delight is in us. We are happy in him, and eventually there's a mutual enjoyment. We enjoy him, and he enjoys us. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we touch the feeling of God here, every time we come together to break the bread, especially when we remember the Father, we have a different feeling. As you're sitting there, you're not just sitting in a seat in the meeting. You have a position in the beloved, which is the same position as that of his beloved. Just as how his Son Christ is the beloved, today we also have become beloved. God delights in him, and God also delights in us. In this delight, we have a resonance in us, and we also have our delight. There's a kind of deep joy that is unspeakable. Here's a mutual enjoyment. We enjoy him, and he enjoys us. Point B, the beloved is God's beloved Son, in whom he delights. The two verses refers here tells us that when the Lord Jesus first began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. As he rose up from the water, the heaven was opened. God said, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I have found my delight. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured, God the Father also said, this is my Son, the beloved, hear him. This Christ is God's beloved Son, God's delight. Because we are in him, we also have become beloved and have become God's delight. Point one, in the beloved, we have been grace made the object of God's favor and pleasure. Point two, as such an object, we enjoy God, and God enjoys us in his grace, in his beloved, who is his delight. In his beloved, we too become his delight. Hallelujah. Oh, brothers and sisters, as you touch this, you see that the grace of God has done so much for us and brought us to the place where we are in the position of grace, to be a group of people who can receive God's grace and favor and become his delight. I need to move on. Roman numeral 5, Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Ephesians is a book that contains the highest revelation of the body of Christ, the church. In this short book of 6 chapters, the word grace is mentioned 12 times. I didn't mention this earlier. In the entire New Testament, grace is something tremendous. And the word grace is mentioned more than 105 times. This word grace is mentioned in almost every book, in every epistle of Paul. He began it with grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may his grace and peace be with you. He also ended his epistles with grace. In Ephesians, the short book of 6 chapters, grace is mentioned 12 times. It speaks of a saving grace. It says here that we are saved by grace through faith. That in our understanding, the grace is freely given to us by God. That in our understanding, the grace is freely given to us by God. We thank God very much. We are unworthy, but God gave grace to us, and we are saved by this free grace given by God. We cannot say this is not correct, but it is too superficial. I still remember when I was young, there's a Chinese hymn that says, free grace, what a joy, free grace. I remember when I was young, we sing it often. Almost every time we broke bread, we would sing this hymn. What a joy, free grace, completely forgiven. But this is a very superficial understanding of grace. By grace in Ephesians 2:8 does not mean that God freely did something for us who are unworthy. I read on. Point A, grace is God dispensing to us. Therefore, to be saved by grace means to be saved by having the process triune God dispense into us. It is not adequate just to have God granting us his favor and his forgiveness and letting us go and freely giving free grace to us. Within us, we're like the prodigal son's returning home. How worthy he was. The father, right, put a robe on him, but that was not enough. Within the prodigal son, he was still hungry. His stomach was still empty. How could he become the real son of the father? Therefore, the father needed to bring the fattened calf and slaughter it for the prodigal son, the returned prodigal son, to eat, so that he could truly become the son of his father's house. Our God is also like this. When he saved us, he does not just say, I have forgiven you, so I will let you go. I will no longer condemn you, but inwardly our condition is still the same. However, the grace of God is to work himself into us. Oh, now this process of consummated triune God has been wrought into us to become the saving grace. Point B, Ephesians reveals that the saving grace is God himself in Christ, wrought into our being. Hence, to be saved by grace actually means to be saved by the dispensing of the triune God into us. If we truly have the triune God wrought into us, I assure you that you are a saved person. If you were simply forgiven by God outwardly, you may not necessarily have been saved. Inwardly, you may not have been truly received this God into you. Oh, but when this process triune God enters into us and receives into us, he becomes our saving grace. Point C, when the process triune God is dispensing to us, he becomes saving grace to us in our experience. Therefore, this grace becomes our real salvation. Roman numeral 6, God has predestinated us as unto sonship, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Here in Ephesians 1:5-6. Point A, glory is God expressed. The glory of his grace indicates that God's grace, which is God himself, as our enjoyment, expresses him. I come back to say this again. If grace means a house or a car, a new car, that grace does not have any glory. As soon as the new car leaves the manufacturing plant, it becomes an old car and there's no glory in it. The real glory is this grace, which is God, the triune God, wrought into man so that he may have an expression, which is glory. Whenever God is expressed, that place is full of God's glory. This grace has the aspect of glory. The more we enjoy this grace, the more there is the expression of glory, and the more God is expressed. God hopes that this grace can have a glorious expression. If you read Ephesians 1:5 before verse 6, you would know that what this grace is. The grace in verse 6 is just the sonship in verse 5. God has predestinated us unto sonship. And this sonship is just this grace. And this sonship is for grace to be glorified. When this glory is expressed, there will be a praise. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is waiting that one day in the universe, there will be an exhibition, a display, by God's children in enjoying God's grace, which is the triune God dispensing to them, that the triune God will be expressed as their glory. At that time, there will be a praising and extolment in the universe. This is also the last point we will look at. Oh, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Point B, God's predestining us unto sonship is for the praise of his expression in his glory. That is for the praise of the glory of his grace. What is the glory of his grace? It is God's expression. God manifested in the flesh. Eventually, what is this glory? It is the New Jerusalem, the ultimate manifestation and glory of God. The New Jerusalem is the aggregate of the grace of God. Ultimately, the grace of God will be glorified, and in this glory, God will be praised. Now come to the last Roman numeral. Roman numeral 7. God will display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I like this sentence very much. Indeed, the sentence reveals how significant grace is. Concerning the end of this age, today we are at the border between the age of grace and the age of the kingdom, or at the threshold of the kingdom age. We will enter into the age of the millennial kingdom and then enter into eternity. Paul says here that in the age to come, God will display the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has his kindness, and his kindness leads us to repentance. In the past semi-annual training, we saw in 2 Samuel the kindness of King David, which typifies the kindness of God and Christ the son of Jonah, Mephibosheth, was crippled. How was he crippled? It was from fleeing. When his father and his grandfather Saul was judged by God, his nurse fled. His nurse took him and accidentally dropped him. So he was made lame. He became crippled. But David was full of kindness. He invited Mephibosheth to his palace. Not only did he restore to him all that belonged to Saul and his household, let go of the past and restore to him all the land of his father, but he also wanted him to daily sit at the king's table and eat with King David, eating the king's feast, right? The king's feast. Oh, this crippled man. Suppose you have Mephibosheth and you are sitting there. He was crippled. So you see your own crippled feet and you remembered that you were one who needed to flee. My father and my grandfather, they opposed God and were judged by God. But now, I'm actually invited by the king to sit at the king's table and eat and feast with him every day. Let's suppose that you are this Mephibosheth. I don't know how you would feel. You would feel this is God's loving kindness. It is in his kindness that he graced us to invite Mephibosheth to come to eat. That is kindness. To let him eat king's feast. That is grace, a gift. He would daily eat of the rich food at the king's table. It was a matter of kindness that he was invited to the king's palace, but not only was he invited to the palace, but he could also eat with the king. Oh, brothers and sisters, today we have not only come back to God's house, but we also are able, under God's kindness, to enjoy the surpassing riches of his grace. We can daily eat him, enjoy him, and take this process and consummated triumph God, this God is grace into us. This is so sweet. This is so sweet. Point A, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, God has saved us by his grace. It is in such kindness that the grace of God is given to us. B, the riches of God's grace are the riches of God himself, dispensing to us for our experience and enjoyment. The riches of God's grace surpass every limit. We like 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says that grace is sufficient for me, don't we? Now, we need to learn to say grace is surpassing. This is not merely a sufficient grace, but a surpassing grace, an abounding grace. Grace is not only sufficient, but it is far surpasses all limitations. Today, we have many limitations in the pandemic. In many aspects of our weakness, we also have limitations. But thank the Lord, His grace is not only sufficient for us, but His grace far surpasses all limitations, so that His grace with many riches can be enjoyed by us. Point C, in the ages to come, in the millennial and eternity, God will display the surpassing riches of His grace to the whole universe. Hallelujah. Now we are all waiting for this universal great exhibition. There's no exhibition in the world today that can be compared to the universal great exhibition. What will this be the subject of that exhibition? Grace. The subject of that exhibition will be grace. The God in His Trinity has passed through such process of becoming a man, being crucified, resurrected, ascending, and becoming the Spirit to enter into many corrupted and unworthy people, so that every day He can be enjoyed by us, experienced by us, and constituted into us. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10 very much. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am today because God's grace has come to me. It doesn't mean that Paul became a very rich person or a very successful man. He was very poor and was still often persecuted, but he could say, oh, the grace of God, of course, this grace is absolutely not some kind of material riches, promotion, prosperity, or any outward things or matters. This grace is just the triune God being constituted into Him, day by day, to make Him what He is. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God will constitute every one of us to be such a person. Such a person is a God-man. In the coming great exhibition, our standing there will be a glorious testimony of God's grace. We will testify that in our various kinds of limited environments, in our human limitation and weaknesses, how the grace of God has reached us for us to experience the Father as the source of this grace, the Son as the element of this grace, and the Spirit as the application of this grace, reaching us for enjoyment. Oh, this is how we become a group of very special people. And this group of people is just the God-man. Today, the group of people is just the reality of the body of Christ. In eternity, this group of people will be the new Jerusalem. Thank and praise the Lord. May the Lord give us such a clear revelation, a seeing that we would have a clear view of the tremendous significance of grace. Thank and praise the Lord. Amen.